Thank you, Andy, for the kind welcome. And thank you all at Mount Hermon Baptist Church for welcoming my family and I, some other TBC members, with the welcome of Christ. You all don't know me, but I feel like I know many of you because, like you all did for Trinity Baptist Church this morning, we pray for you all in our Sunday morning prayer service, or Sunday morning service often. And your pastor, Andy, was kind enough this past fall to come share some words of encouragement with our church. We're a young church plant. We're only about 9 months off the ground, so we're keeping our eyes on other faithful gospel-preaching churches in the Triangle, of which Mount Hermon, you all are certainly being well-known for. So thank you for the warm welcome. I'd be delighted to shake your hand, get to know you after our service concludes, and just continue encouraging one another. Well, if you have your Bible, let's open up to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I think if I got it right, it's on page 948 if you're using the black pewback Bibles, page 948. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Listen as I read. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me pray that God would bless his word for us. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would do what only you can, and that is to send out your word, and would it not return void? Father, we expect you to do this. We look forward to you showing us more of your son, Jesus Christ, as we seek to run the race of faith by looking to him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Do you ever wonder if your life would be easier without Jesus? Some of you, if you're honest, you might think, yeah, there were some things in my past life that were certainly easier. Happiness may have been more attainable in this life. Yeah. Life was maybe a little bit easier before Jesus. You might recall certain habits that you indulged in before giving them up to follow Christ. Some of you likely came in this morning enduring sufferings and trials, some of which may be a direct result of remaining faithful to Christ in the midst of those around you who are compromising. You might think, why should I keep enduring this trial? Why should I continue to look to Jesus? Is Jesus still worth it? We live in a day where it's becoming increasingly more popular to abandon Jesus. People are just throwing off that old ancient religions that their parents forced on them. Sadly, it seems every few months we read of another Christian leader that committed a moral failing. If you're like me, sadly, you also likely have many friends that were once running side by side with you in the faith. And now you look to your right and to your left, and those people have exited the race. They've said, this Jesus guy, yeah, I've had enough of him. I'm going to live life the way I want to. Maybe they've never come out and said those words, but certainly their lifestyle shows they're no longer looking to Jesus. Church, the Christian race is long and hard. There's pressure to compromise, both from within us, our own sins and temptations, but also tons of pressure now in the culture to abandon being a Bible-believing follower of Jesus Christ. Mount Hermon Baptist Church, what's going to keep you in the race? How can you and I endure faithfully to the end? Well, the Bible in many places addresses Christians facing those same kinds of struggles. And the book of Hebrews is probably one of the biggest places that are addressing Christians like that. I just read our passage, Hebrews 12, 1-2. You can look back down there. But first, let me provide just an overview of the book as a whole before we turn and walk through the passage. The book of Hebrews was likely written to a group of Jewish Christians around sometime in the 60s AD, just a few decades after the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We don't know who the author is, but it's clear he was a student or disciple of one of the original apostles. You know, one of the most fascinating things about the book of Hebrews is that it's actually a sermon in letter form. The book of Hebrews is being delivered to this congregation so that it would be preached. We know that because in chapter 13, The author identifies his words as, quote, a word of exhortation. And that's why this author to the Hebrews writes his letter. He's giving them a strong warning, an exhortation to not fall away from Christ. These Christians have started out their Christian race, but there's some bumps in the road. Things aren't going too well anymore. The Jews that are surrounding them are pressuring them to revert back to their old way of life. These Christians aren't growing in the faith like they should. They're hanging on by a thread. Every step forward in their faith feels nearly impossible. Church, I wonder if any of you have ever felt the same way. The main point of the whole book of Hebrews is don't fall away from Jesus. Why not? Because Jesus is better. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's the better high priest. He's the better sacrifice. He brings about the better covenant. Don't go back. Keep running. Others have gone before you. Now they're passing the baton to you, and it's your turn to take it and run faithfully to the end. So as we come to our passage this morning in chapter 12, the author is nearing the end of his sermon. He's given them many warnings, many reasons to not fall away from Jesus. Now he takes all of that, and he kind of explodes into one big exhortation, one big application to these readers, from chapter 11 mainly, but really from the whole book of Hebrews. What do these Christians need to keep going and not fall away? How can each one of us endure to the end and not fall away from Jesus? Well, I read our sermon text, Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. Let me just read it again to refresh our minds. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's the main point of our sermon this morning from these two verses. Only by looking to Jesus can you endure in the race of faith. I don't know if you all are note takers. Our church certainly is. So I'll say it again for you all slowly. Main point this morning. Only by looking to Jesus can you endure in the race of faith. The author here uses the imagery of a race to describe the Christian life. This is common throughout the Bible. Paul compares the Christian life to a number of things in his letters. He compares it to warfare. He compares it to a wrestling match, a boxing match, a race, farming, marriage. Well, why the use of these metaphors like this throughout the Bible? Well, it's because these metaphors are all things that we can see, and they help us endure for what we currently can't see. If you're here and you're a Christian, you are in a race. You are currently running. Whether you believe it or not, whether you are running well or hobbling along and getting distracted, you are in a race. And as we'll unpack here in a few minutes, endurance is needed to run the race faithfully. In our passage today, we'll see three features of the Christian race. They'll be the 3 points of our sermon, three features of the Christian race. So point number one, the cloud. Point number one, the cloud. If you look down, the first chunk of verse one, that'll be what we'll cover in this point. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Pause there. The author starts this section with the word therefore, which just means he's alluding back to everything he's just said in the previous chapter. He's grounding the application he's about to give in all that he's just laid out in chapter 11. Well, who is this great cloud of witnesses surrounding them? And why does the author cite them? To find out, let's turn back real quickly to chapter 10, verse 39. Hebrews 10, 39. The author for 10 chapters has been exhorting and warning these believers to not fall away from Christ. He says that some did and have fallen away, like the wilderness generation of Israel. Why didn't those believers endure to the end? Well, the context here, the author says, is because those believers, the wilderness generation, they lacked faith. And so the author contrasts those who have fallen away to the believers now. Look at chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So now in chapter 11, the author gives the readers a whole cloud of witnesses to look to, who have run their race faithfully to the end. And by cloud, he just means a large host, a unified number, speaking with one voice. He's trying to encourage and motivate these Hebrews by saying, yes, friends, there are some who have tapped out of the race. There are some who have exited. There are some who did not endure. But look at all those who faithfully endured. There's so many. You're surrounded by them. There are many who endured severe trials on their way to the heavenly city. And guess what? They all made it there by the grace of God. Abel, Noah, Moses, Abraham, Joseph, the prophets, men and women alike. There's so many. These Christians are surrounded. Typically, if you're told you're surrounded, like in war, that's not a good thing to hear. That means you probably should surrender. But for these Christians, being told they're surrounded by so many in the faith that can encourage them would have been of great comfort. So what purpose are these witnesses serving? Is the author's primary purpose in talking about these saints who are now in heaven to tell them, hey, there are people watching you day by day from heaven? Well, he could be alluding to that. It's possible, but we should remember this is just a metaphor. When the Bible uses metaphors like this, this one particularly is supposed to encourage these Christians to endure and to not fall away. He's not using this metaphor to grow speculation in us on what are people doing in heaven? Are they watching me? Are they not? You know, who can see me? That may be the case. The Bible doesn't really give much evidence of that elsewhere. So instead, I think he uses these examples to say they are not witnesses of them, but witnesses to them. Witnesses that are running with them side by side, cheering them on, motivating them to endure in the race. In other words, by reminding them of the people in chapter 11, the author is essentially saying, guys, look at their lives as an example of monumental, persevering faith. They had weaknesses, they had sins, but they had faith in a great God, and he saw that they made it through that finish line. You know, the Greek word here used for witness in verse 1 is the same word, martyr. So those who have been killed for the faith, they serve as witnesses to the faithfulness of the gospel. So those of us today around the world, as we think about those who are being martyred for the Christian faith, they should encourage us to also endure through whatever suffering might come our way. Now, because the author uses the metaphor of running a race here, a common illustration used is to think of like an Olympic runner entering a stadium and you've got 10,000 people surrounding you, cheering you on. And I think that's a good illustration. I think a better one, though, might be to think of these cloud of witnesses like you do an athletic hype video that they might show before a game. So my wife, Michelle, and I, we both went to UNC. So naturally, we're big Carolina basketball fans, maybe to some displeasure of you all. And one of my favorite parts of going to a game at the Dean Dome is just before they announce the starting lineup. Lights go down. The hype video comes on, and it's just these UNC legends of the past and all their highlights. Phil Ford, James Worthy, Vince Carter, Tyler Hansbrough. But then last, Michael Jordan comes on, and he says, "This is Carolina basketball." And the crowd goes wild, and everyone in the stands has goosebumps. Every time I hear that, it makes me just want to get on the court, run through a brick wall, and it just hypes me up to want to go play more. Well, so why does UNC show that video of those legends from the past? They do it to motivate the current players to play hard. Look at the legacy you're standing in line of. They do it to motivate the fans to cheer even harder. So brothers and sisters in Mount Hermon, who would be in your motivational hype video for the Christian faith? Of course, you have all these examples in the Bible, but you likely have many examples, both dead that have gone on to be with the Lord and some that who are alive. Who are those witnesses you're surrounding in your life to help you endure? If you've never thought about that question, here are two quick suggestions for how to surround yourself with a great cloud of witnesses today. Number one, read biographies of people throughout church history. There are so many faithful brothers and sisters who have gone before us. You and I are not the first ones to think through a certain doctrine. We're not the first ones to go through trials and suffering. Some of our brothers and sisters in the past have experienced far greater sufferings than we did. And so you can look to the people of the past to gain wisdom for today. I know for me, the greatest conversation partners in my walk with Christ have been the Puritans. And every time I read the Puritans, whether it's a biography of one of them or it's one of their writings, I'm so enriched. I'm often challenged. They can kind of take a passage of scripture and turn it around like a diamond and just kind of see what reflects off of it differently. Many of them endured a number of sufferings and trials, remaining steadfast in the faith. But if you don't know where to begin, check out the Reformers. Check out the Puritans. Check out Augustine or some of the church fathers. Or if you don't know where to start, I know Pastor Andy, he'd be delighted to recommend some books to you and some other church figures to look at in church history. Number two, how can you surround yourself with a cloud of witnesses today? Intentionally invest in the lives of other members at Mount Hermon. Jesus calls this discipling, which is helping other Christians follow Jesus more faithfully. Making disciples is not just something for more mature Christians. Making disciples is not just something for Christians who have more time on their hand. No, when you sign up for Christianity, when you lay your stake in the ground to follow Jesus, you're saying, I'm committing to being a disciple who makes further disciples, both in our evangelism and in intentionally helping people follow Christ who already are Christians. So who are you being an example to in this body? Older brothers and sisters here at Mount Hermon, you all have run many more miles in your race than some of us younger folks. We need you in our race. We need your wisdom. We need to be able to look to you as examples of folks who are going to finish the race strong. So who might you be able to pray about today? Maybe you could reach out to this week in the body. Meet regularly with them. Encourage them in the faith. We all need each other. No one can faithfully follow Jesus alone. Also, who could you consider in this body giving some more regular encouragement to? Maybe you've seen someone make strides as they've grown in godliness. Maybe you've seen someone that are running their stretch of race faithfully. None of us has ever received enough encouragement. We all need more. So I'd encourage you. Who in this body might you be able to motivate, give a timely word of encouragement, and help with what other suffering or trial they may be going through? Brothers and sisters, when you're feeling discouraged by those around you who might be compromising, or by those around you who may just be tapping out of the race in general, remember that you and I are surrounded by so many brothers and sisters, both at this church, here in the Triangle, and throughout church history. You and I can't make it to the finish line alone in this race. There are too many challenges that lie ahead. Which brings us to our second point, the challenge. Three features of the Christian race. Point number one, the cloud. Point number two, the challenge. We'll observe this in the second chunk of verse 1. Look down again with me at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We'll pause there. Here we find the main command of these two verses, which is run with endurance the race that is set before you. Run. Others came before you. They had to run their race, and so do you. There's obstacles standing in our way, both within us and outside of us. And these Hebrew Christians should know that by looking back at the figures from chapter 11. They all had one thing in common. From Moses to Joseph to the prophets, they all endured severe sufferings and trials on their way to the heavenly city. And so must we. Because the race requires so much endurance, we have to get rid of anything that might slow us down. The author names the greatest challenges to our race as weights and sins, which cling so closely. Let's consider what it means to lay aside every weight and sin. You never see a marathon runner show up to the starting line with heavy work boots on their feet. You never see a NASCAR driver show up on the track pulling a trailer behind them. Why not? Because these things would severely slow them down in the race. It wouldn't make any sense. Well, the author tells us what slows us down is our weights and our sins. So our weights are those things we need to intentionally remove that hinder us from running our Christian race faithfully. The weights might not be things that are inherently sinful, but they're functioning in a way where they're like a weighted vest you're trying to run a marathon with. You may not even know certain weights you have and you're holding on to, but you need to throw them off. You need to get rid of them. So friends, what might be weighing you down in your race? You might be tempted to think, nothing. I'm obeying the commands. I'm checking the boxes. I'm here this morning, aren't I? You know, Well, God's word says that you do have weights you need to lay aside to run faithfully. Is there a certain hobby or a habit that consumes so much of your time that is causing you to neglect other areas of faithfulness, maybe to your family, maybe to your church? Maybe it's a certain identity or status that you hold so close in this life that it's become almost a blinder or a hindrance to you in your walk with Christ. Here's a big one. What about social media, the use of your phone, or other technologies? Why don't you take a personal audit of your use of social media and other technologies this week? I know my screen time typically sends me whatever, how much time I spend on my screen every Sunday. Sometimes it's a little convicting. Check out your screen time. See what that tells you about what you prioritize most. Consider what you might need to lay aside when it comes to certain technologies, or how you might use that time better to invest in the word or in prayer or in others spiritually. Too often, we ask, how much of this thing can I do without it becoming a sin? That's the wrong question, friends. We should be asking, how much of this is helping me run my race? Is this in any way possible stirring up my affections and my love for Christ and his people? I challenge you this week, ask a trusted friend or spouse, hey, could you just be honest with me? Do you see anything at all in my life that is weighing me down in the Christian race? Do you see anything that's hindering me? And I'd encourage you, when you ask your spouse that, tell myself this too, just sit and listen and consider what they're saying before you think of a response. But there aren't just things weighing us down in our race. There's also sin trying to cling to us, trying to ensnare us and entangle us so that we can't run the race at all. I mean, you can't run the race if you're entangled and laying on the side of the track, trapped. Now, our sin is likely easier to identify than our weights, but harder to get rid of. You may be, or some sins cling closer than others, like the author implies. They may be hard to identify. You may be really struggling to fight lust, but you don't struggle as much with anger or frustration. You may be struggling with gossip, but not as much with anger. Which sins might those be for you? Which sins are like a constant spider web that you just keep running into and you can't shake off your face? They're clinging to you. Well, consider bringing those to light this week. Consider confessing those to God and to others. Well, teens and youth, I know you guys just got back from summer camp this week. It's good to see that many of you are all still awake. I'm sure hopefully you got some good rest and just delighted that you're here. Some of you may have placed genuine faith in Jesus for the first time in your life. And that's incredible. And we all here at Mount Hermon praise God with you. I mean, welcome to the race. Welcome to the family. You should know, though, that you have now entered in to an ongoing, nonstop battle with your sin. It's one of the markers of a true Christian. And so your sin is constantly going to be telling you, hey, come this way. Tap out of the race. I'll satisfy you more than Jesus will. Well, friends, youth here, don't be discouraged in your Christian race when sin and the battle for temptation is strong. Keep your eyes on Christ. Remember that he paid for all your sins, past, present, future. You once clung to your sin, now you cling to Christ, and he's never going to let you go. But pray that you would grow to hate your sin more and more. Commit to regular patterns of confessing your sin, like we had a prayer of confession this morning. Do whatever you can to get rid of your sin. Like Jesus says, if your eye or your hand or your foot causes you to sin, gouge it out, cut it off, get rid of it. Fighting sin is worth any earthly cost in this life. The price is worth it, friends. Get rid of it. You know, church, one of the ways we fight sin together is by committing to a local body of believers. In Hebrews chapter 3, earlier in the letter, the author tells us, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, Pastor Andy earlier encouraged folks here that if you're looking for a church to join, consider joining Mount Hermon. This text is one where if you're not a member of a local church, if you haven't committed to a group of brothers and sisters where you're living out the New Testament one another's together, this passage should serve as a warning to you that you may be being deceived and hardened by sin. I'd encourage you, join Mount Hermon. Make the commitment to do the Christian life and to follow Jesus together with these brothers and sisters here. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, my challenge for you would be to admit that you love your sin. You're clinging to sin. You may not even realize it. And this sin is a challenge you can't overcome. You can't overcome your sin with your good works. And what's waiting for you at the finish line, if you hold on to it, is something you want to avoid at all costs. We'll touch more on that in a moment. Church, our passage and our experience as Christians make it clear. The Christian race is challenging. A marathon is extremely difficult no matter how hard you prepare for it, no matter how much you train. So we must get rid of anything that hinders our ability to endure. There's too many Christians that come out of the gate hot, maybe have a season of like a spiritual high, but then they get distracted and they don't finish the race particularly well. We don't want that to be us. We need to remember the Christian race is a marathon. Before I went into ministry, I played college and professional baseball for a combined 10 years. And one of the most tough things about the baseball season is the length. You know, hockey and basketball are long seasons. They have like 80-something games. Well, pro baseball is 162 games through the heat of the summer. It's just nonstop. You maybe get one or two off days a month. You know, for some reason, I always started very slow as a hitter. For some reason, the first month or so of the season, I almost forget, like, I forgot how to hit. What am I doing? It could be intimidating to look up at the length of the season and think, man, am I ever going to get it going? Do I have what it takes to endure? And yet at the same time, knowing that this season is a marathon, not a sprint, trusting the preparation that an athlete puts in the offseason, the discipline of his mind and his body, is going to help endure all the way to the finish line. You never wanted to be that hitter that started off on fire, and then by the All-Star break, you're on the bench. You never wanted to be the guy that you're in the best shape of your life, and then by the time August or September rolls around, you're losing weight, you're struggling to the finish line, you're getting tired. The baseball season required endurance, and so does the Christian race. Brothers and sisters, endurance is needed. This race is not a walk in the park. It's not a sprint. Any of us, I think, could go to the park after church and run a quick sprint. And some of you might be thinking, man, Brian, even if I did that, I'd be hurting. But you guys get what I'm saying. You must be prepared for a long, agonizing Christian race. In fact, if you look back down in our verse, the word the author uses here for race at the end of verse 1 is the Greek word agon. It's where we get our English word agony. He's saying the Christian life is agonizing. Why? Because there's weights and sins trying to trip us up. It's agonizing because we aren't sure we have enough left in the tank to make it to the finish line. When Christian, you and I don't have what it takes in ourselves. The way you endure is not by looking to yourself, but to another. As Christians, we have a champion who ran the perfect race himself, won the ultimate prize, and who will guarantee that you and I make it across the finish line. So point number three, the champion. Point number three, the champion. Look down again at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Everyone knows there's only one champion crowned at the end of a race. Only one receives the prize. And for Christians, our champion is Jesus Christ, and he won the prize for you and I. The only way to run with endurance is by looking to him. This is what the author has been building to in these few verses. Get rid of weights and sins because we can better behold Jesus when we do. Surround yourself with faithful examples that help point you to Jesus. But don't look to the examples. Don't look to anyone else in this life to endure because those people didn't actually accomplish what was necessary to save you. Those people didn't endure the suffering for you like Jesus did. And those people aren't the ones who began your faith, nor the ones who will see to it that you cross the finish on. So the author reminds these Christians that Jesus is the founder of their faith, meaning he's the author, the source, the pioneer. Your translations may have one of those. It's all the same idea. Jesus began your race. He's the reason you have faith and are in the race in the first place. You and Jesus are not co-founders here. He didn't do most of what was needed to save you and then leave you to run the rest of your race by yourself based on your own good works. Ephesians 2:8 captures this well. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Friends, in times of suffering, in times when you're tempted to fall away or compromise, remember the good work that Jesus began in you. Remember your testimony. It's one of the wonderful things when we do when we baptize people. Look back on your baptism as a Christian. Remember that Jesus puts you in the race. And he's never going to start something that he doesn't intend to finish. Everyone who truly belongs to Christ will make it across that finish line, because it's God himself who's guarding and perfecting your faith. Well, so as the perfecter of our faith, Jesus finishes it. He brings it to completion. He did what was necessary to ensure that you get through that finish line and you yourself are perfected one day. Yes, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, you and I have a responsibility to pursue holiness, repent of our sins, gather with the saints, put one foot in front of the other in our Christian race. But it's Jesus who will ensure that you get across that finish line. And it's Jesus who will bring you to glory when you do. Jesus said that he will not lose any that the Father gave him, but he'll raise all of them up on the last day. Paul in Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Christians, Jesus puts you on that starting block. Jesus runs with you the whole race, and Jesus will be there to hug you when you cross that finish line. Church, look to Jesus. This is where you look to endure. This isn't just a one-time looking at him when you're saved and you take your eyes off him. No, looking to Jesus is a disciplined, active choice to intentionally look away from everything else and be satisfied only in Jesus. There's no neutrality here. You can't just start out on your Christian race and just think you're naturally going to look at Christ. The battle with your flesh still wages on. Just think about your spiritual disciplines, like reading your Bible regularly, like prayer, memorizing scripture, prioritizing the local church. These things take work. You don't just wake up in the morning and kind of like naturally find your way to God's word. You have to put God's word somewhere that you're going to look to. You have to be disciplined. Get up in the morning to do it. There's so much spiritual warfare tied up in devoting ourselves to spiritual disciplines that help us look to Christ. Satan is constantly dangling other lesser things in our way. Our sin is saying, hey, come after this. This will satisfy you more than Christ. It's sort of like a child who eats a bunch of junk food before dinner. And then he comes to the table and they say, Mom and Dad, I'm not hungry. And you're like, yeah, because you just ate a bunch of junk, so you lost your appetite for dinner. Well, friends, that's what it's like for us in looking to Christ. If we fill our minds and our hearts every day with a bunch of spiritual junk, with a bunch of worldly things, we shouldn't be surprised when we come to God's word in prayer and we don't have much of an appetite for it. We must continually be resisting the temptation to think that we'll be satisfied with anything other than Christ. No one just drifts away from Jesus overnight. You know, sometimes we can wonder about our friends who we'd think, man, it really seemed like that person at one time had genuine faith. It seemed like at one time they were running hard. I was there when they got baptized. I was there when they made a decision for Christ. I have many friends like that. You know, but our verse says that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He never begins a work he doesn't finish. He's not going to lose any one of his sheep. So if you know someone who supposedly fell away from Jesus, abandoned the faith, it was never Jesus who they looked to in the first place. And so your job and my job is to now labor with the scriptures to show them the real Jesus, call on them to turn from their sins and actually trust in him for the first time. Christians must turn and look to Jesus in every moment. It's the only way to endure, beloved. I love the verse in the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Teens, to you all again. Some of you, maybe just starting driver's ed, maybe you finished it, maybe you've been on the road this past year. One of the things they taught me and my parents taught me learning how to drive a car was that your eyes or your vehicle follows your eyes. You'll catch yourself on the highway looking off at something on the right side. Don't be surprised to find your car slowly drifting into the bumper lane. You have to jerk your car back to stay on the highway. You teens and college students are facing so many things that are tempting to drift your gaze away from Christ. Take it from someone like me who's not that far removed from the season of life you're in. And trust me that any suffering or persecution or embarrassment or loss of friendships in this phase of life for remaining true to Jesus will be worth it. Jesus is always worth it. In church, together, what in your life is competing for your gaze with Christ? Where are you most tempted to drift? Here's a better question. If Satan and your sin was going to knock you out of the race, what would their strategy be to get you out? Might be a good question to discuss over lunch today or this week with some friends. But Christians don't only look to Jesus to remember what he's done for our faith. We also look to him so that we can run like he ran. We look to him as our ultimate example of faith. Jesus had a race to run, and it led him through the cross. As the ultimate champion of our faith, he received the ultimate reward. Second half of verse 2 again. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, in our race, none of us will endure what Jesus did. Our race is not going to lead any of us through the cross. Jesus didn't deserve the cross. He was perfect. He's the only one who ran a perfect race, and yet he had a reward that kept him going. Jesus' reward motivated him to go to the cross for you, Christian, bear the full wrath for your sins in himself from his Father that he didn't deserve, wiping away your sin completely, taking to the grave, rising again for your justification and eternal life. Jesus' reward led him to despise the shame. He was falsely tried and accused, severely beaten, looked like a piece of meat, dragged through town, nailed with big nails to a beam of wood, raised up on the side of a highway to be looked at and mocked at beside two criminals. And yet, they're trying to shame the Son of God? Yeah, it's not going to work. Jesus despised the shame. He went right into it. He didn't shrink back. He didn't care about his reputation. He had his eyes on the reward. Church, this is where you look. When your fight against sin is hard, you look to the cross. When you're being tempted to compromise, you look to the cross. When you have sufferings and trials standing in your way, you look to the cross. If you're here again and you're not a Christian, of course, we're so glad you joined us this morning. Friend, this is what Jesus did for sinners like you. I just have to ask, are you tired of looking to yourself? Do you want hope? Do you want the eternal prize that only Jesus himself can guarantee you, that prize being a right relationship with your Heavenly Father that's been severed because of your sin? You may think you're running your race well. You may think you're in control. You may say, how dare this preacher tell me that I have sin that are weighing me down? I'm doing just fine on my own. And yet the Bible says that your sin is clinging to you, and you're actually not running at all. You're actually lying on the side of the track dead in your sins. You need to be revitalized by Christ. From the only way to be saved is by looking to the perfect work of Jesus on your behalf. He lived a perfect life, which you couldn't live. He died a death in your place, atoning for your sins, paying the penalty that you deserve. He took your sin to the grave if you trust in him, and he rose again on the third day, ascended to the right hand of the Father, guaranteeing that if you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, you too will be raised up. Friend, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one today. You need to join us, join this church in the race of faith. You need to look to Jesus for the first time. If you have questions about that, I'd be delighted to talk with you after the service about what it means to follow Jesus. Pastor Andy, talk with a friend or family member who brought you here. Let nothing stand in your way of leaving today without turning from your sin and trusting in Christ. Well, church, in looking to Jesus, our eyes don't just stay on the cross because our Savior isn't there anymore. So why would you turn around and look at this cross? Jesus isn't there. He's in heaven. And so, like verse 2 says, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. everything that came with being at the right hand of the Father, this was the joy that was set before him. Jesus' joy was his homecoming. Can you imagine ascending into heaven after accomplishing redemption for his people and the homecoming and the millions and millions of angels and heavenly creatures crying out and worshiping him? Jesus' joy was his exaltation, putting all things underneath his feet, like Psalm 110 says. Jesus' joy was purchasing a people for his own possession, which if you're a Christian, you were a part of. Think about that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus enduring the cross, and he had the joy set before him of purchasing you to be one of his sons or daughters. Well, friends, the trials God sends you in your life, whatever they may be, they're not random. They weren't random for Jesus. He had a reason he ran his race. We may not know all the ins and outs of the sufferings you're going through, the ultimate why, but we know God is doing it to wean your eyes off of the things of this world and to get them on him. He's doing it so that you don't hunger for the things of this world, you hunger more for heaven. He's doing it to build endurance in your Christian race. Like Paul says in Romans 5, our suffering produces endurance. Well, think about that for a sec. If I go out and run a marathon, the longer the race goes on, the more tired I'm going to get. But for the Christian, the more we suffer, the more we run in our Christian race, the more steadfast we become. Christians, look to Jesus as the ultimate example of faith. He's our champion. So run for your eternal reward of seeing him face to face. Right now, we look at Jesus by faith. But soon, you'll look at him by sight. You'll behold your king, and he'll say, come on in to my presence. Well done. Friend, run your race, because one day, Jesus will personally wipe away every tear from your eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So would your life be easier without Jesus? Who cares? Jesus is worth it. He's worth anything in this life. I know sometimes before I go through something difficult, I find a friend who's been through something similar, and I ask, hey, tell me how it was. What can I expect? Well, it's as if these Christians from our past are saying, oh, it's extremely difficult. You have no idea. But it's so incredibly worth it. Mount Hermon Baptist Church, Jesus is worth it. He's worth it to run your race of faith. And hear those words you and I will hear personally at the finish line. Well done, good and faithful servant. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are faithful to begin our race. You're faithful to see that we cross that finish line. We look forward to the day where we will behold your glory face to face. God, would you help Mount Hermon Baptist Church endure faithful to the end? Would you guard them against sin? Would you help them to pour into one another and run the race of faith together by looking to Jesus? We thank you, God, that you will honor these prayers. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.